Thank you, Brittany, so much. Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time. I ask the rest of us to open our Bibles once again to the book of Proverbs. We'll be looking in Proverbs chapter 19. I'm going to read but one verse, but we'll be talking from some of the differing Proverbs as they relate to the subject of anger. Now, last week, you recall, we spoke on the subject of stress, and there's a lot of people that are living stress-filled lives, many of which are sick and unhealthy and miserable because they've allowed stress to be the master of their life. Well, in similar form, anger is an issue that deals with so many people, and a lot of people, perhaps some who are here this morning, deal with the subject of anger, and God wants us to not be controlled by items such as that. What He wants is for us to be filled by the power of His Holy Spirit and demonstrate within that His love and His joy and His peace and His gentleness and His goodness and His kindness and His faithfulness and His self-control and patience. I mean, that's what the Lord wants. And all of these, by the way, are just the opposite to that of anger. So, again, I hope and pray and trust that the leading of the Holy Spirit of God that we're going to deal with this subject and pray. My prayer is that we'll allow the Holy Spirit and the truth of His words to shine upon us, similar to as we sang just a few moments ago, and that we might find ourselves at the feet of Jesus in repentance and confession. And because until we do give it to Him, until we lay down our life for Him, and begin to totally surrender ourselves to Him, we're never going to be able to enjoy victory in Jesus. I think we sang about that also. And so listen to what the Word of God says. Just one verse, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense. Good sense makes one slow to anger. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Father God, we again come to You. We ask You that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You will allow Your truth to absorb to our very hearts, Lord, and that You will not allow a single one of us to remain the same. Father, those of us who have difficulty with the subject of anger, I pray, God, that You will speak clearly to our hearts, that You'll remove self from before You that we might hear, apply, believe, and trust You to literally change us from the inside out as it deals with the subject of anger. God, again, our prayer, our hope is that Christ will be exalted, that You'll be glorified, and that our lives will be changed. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said that anger is an acid that destroys its container. And there are many people who, when they leave their anger unchecked, they're reaping the ill effects that it has on their lives. So again, our subject today is going to be that of anger. We're going to look at some of the different categories of anger as we find in the Scriptures. And we're going to trust and pray that God is going to enable us to control that anger, even to the point of conquering that anger in Jesus' name. We'll also discover that there is such a thing as righteous anger. One of our sub-points will be dealing and explaining and gaining understanding as to what righteous anger is, and we'll share this morning that there are some things that are in this world today that a Christian ought to experience and have righteous anger towards some of the atrocities that's taking place, not only in the world, but also in the church. And so we're going to learn, or hopefully discover, how we are to deal with anger. And the first thing I want us to see is how hasty anger must be controlled. You might turn back with me a couple of pages in chapter 14. And in verse 17 it says, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly." A man of quick temper acts foolishly. Now that's talking about the subject of someone who has hasty anger. And how I'm describing is that of someone who just at a whim, in the snap of a finger, they fly off in anger. Perhaps somebody says something or something a little bit happens to them and they just lose control. I've been there. Let's just get honest for a little bit. All right? It doesn't do us any good to allow the Word of God just simply to pass in one ear or roll across our back as though it has no application. When we fly off the handle and we have this hasty anger or we are quick-tempered, that means that the Holy Spirit doesn't have as much control in our lives as He should have. Proverbs 15:18 has the counter to this verse. Listen to what it says. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he is slow to anger, quiets contention. He who is slow to anger quiets contention. Now, a quick-tempered person acts foolishly, while a slow-tempered person quiets or silences contention. You know, I've heard people brag about their being quick-tempered. They'll say something like this, well, that's just the way that I am. You know, I mean, I hear it, I deal with it, I say it just the way that I see it. You ever hear anybody say that? Let's just, again, be honest. Well, may I suggest that? Well, let me first say this. I guess it's good that they admit to their sinfulness. But we ought not be controlled by our temper or by our emotions, but rather by the Holy Spirit of God. I can remember a lady in one of my previous pastorates who prided herself saying, that's how I'm made. I mean, she thought it was good. She thought, I don't know, she may have thought it was godly when she always thought it was her position and obligation to correct everybody else and demonstrate a flying off the handle and getting mad and getting angry at every little thing that did not happen her way. Now, again, this was one of my previous pastorates. I'm confident that that wouldn't happen with nobody here. But again, we just need to be honest. We all know folks who, again, fly off the handle, lose their temper. In fact, there's folks that you know that when you get around them, you feel like you're walking on pins and needles. You're afraid to say anything at all because you're afraid that they might lose their temper. Of course, we're not preaching to them. We're preaching to us. The Holy Spirit is speaking to those of us in the sound of my voice that may likewise be one of those who have a tendency to create such an environment that those around you feel like they have to mums the word and feel like they're walking on pins and needles. These are folks whose mouths react before their brain can think. Again, we spoke last week on the subject of stress and how many are stressed out because they are so easily angered. They fly off the handle. How many people have ruined relationships, friendships, marriages, business partnerships, and so on because of their quick temper? I wonder how many who are sick because they suppress their anger rather than confess their anger. It's been said that if you repress anger, it's like lighting a wastebasket and putting it in a closet and closing the door. It may burn itself out, or it may burn the house down. And there's some folks whose anger is such that it's literally burning the house. It's destroying their life because they'll not simply confess their anger to God and ask Him to move in a way that only He's capable of doing, to allow us to get control of our emotions, to allow us to be self-controlled, to display that fruit of the Spirit. But rather, our lives are shambles. We're a ticking time bomb. But I want to suggest to you that this can be controlled. This behavior can be controlled. There are numerous reasons I know this to be true. And the first thing is I have found that people can turn it on and turn it off just like that. Well, Pastor, you know, when I lose my temper, well, when your mom says something to make you mad, it's amazing how much control you've got. It's amazing when a police officer, when you're flying off the handle and you see a police officer, how mum's the word. Or perhaps you're in your house yelling at your wife or yelling at your kids and the doorbell rings and mum's the word. You turn it on and you turn it off just like that. Really, the moral of the story is that some people who are quick-tempered are quick-tempered simply because they want to be quick-tempered. They turn it off as quickly as they turned it on. Now, second, and I believe the most important, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have access to the fruit of the Spirit. And I've already been talking about this. That's found. You might write this down, but in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we find the list of the spiritual fruit. Now, these are fruit. These are characteristics that God gives. They're available to every person. They're not like a spiritual gift, which God gives some, all Christians, at least one, but nobody all of them. But the fruit of the Spirit, every, all nine of them, it is possible for you and I to receive and display these fruit in our life. But only the person who walks in a oneness with the Lord, who keeps in step with the Spirit of God, only they possess or display all of the fruit of the Spirit. Now that list begins with love, and added to that is joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, patience, self-control. Now I often pray asking God, Lord, help me to love You. God, help me to love You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, I believe in praying Scripture. I believe that God has preserved all of the Bible for our benefit and for our use. And so I pray Scripture regularly. Sometimes when you hear me pray, you'll hear me pray Scripture quite often. And so I pray regularly that God allows me, or that He fills me with the fruit of His Spirit. I then ask Him to help me to love others as I love myself. Now, some people are so humble, probably a better word would be so deceived, into thinking that they love others more than they love themselves. But I think the Lord Jesus reminds us that the two greatest commandments, again, is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as we love ourselves. Doesn't even say that we need to love others more than ourselves. If we could just somehow get to the point where I love Drew as much as I love myself and vice versa, wow, we would accomplish something for the kingdom of God. Amen. So I pray and I ask the Lord to help me to do that. And if I love Him and I love others, then it is far less likely for me to become quick-tempered toward others. But not only is there love, but there's also peace and joy and gentleness and kindness. All of these display or help us to display or help us to have the right attitude toward others. See, if I love Rhonda as much as I love myself, I'll get better at not being so sharp or so contentious or so quick-tempered when something happens or when she does something that irritates me. Now, don't get me wrong. I do stuff to irritate her all the time. And Rhonda, I must confess in front of us all, sometimes it's on purpose. But the point is that we have to make certain that we allow the fruit of the Spirit. And if we pray to God and we ask God, I believe that He'll answer the prayer of a person who is seriously seeking to draw nearer to God. The fruit of patience and self-control, these cannot be overlooked. Have you ever in your life prayed through those fruit of the Spirit? And in other words, Lord, help me to love. And then stop for a few moments in a spirit of meditation and prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you on that subject. All of the things that He'll remind you of where you've not displayed love or joy or peace. Or sometimes when I get to the gentleness and the kindness and and then God reminds me of where somebody has done something or said something to me in the church and I responded too short or too harsh. It's amazing what God will do and what God will show us If we'll spend enough time asking and meditating and genuinely seeking His face. He tells us, I believe, that if we pray genuinely by faith to Him, are earnest and have a repentant heart, that He'll show us where we lack or where we are short of this fruit. I used to be very short-tempered. Very short-tempered. It's still possible for me to become quickly angered. But praise God, it happens less than it used to. One of the reasons it is not a common event in my life is because, again, I regularly ask the Lord to fill me with the fruit of His Spirit. I've kidded with Rhonda, but if you want to see if it's possible for God to change that, ask her one day. I'm not saying that I'm perfect in it, but just ask her. Have a conversation with Rhonda and ask her. Say, Rhonda, is it possible for God to change somebody who's quick-tempered and that has a very, very short temper? And I guarantee you she will say, yes, it is very possible, because Monty is not nearly as short and quick-tempered as he used to be. Proverbs tells us that a quick-tempered person acts foolishly. They quickly spout off at the mouth. Listen to Proverbs 29 and verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Well, what is that saying? That somebody says something, somebody does something, and you bite your tongue. As one preacher said, that he bit his lip so hard that he was bleeding, but he held it back. Hasty anger, quick-tempered, it must be controlled. James tells us that it is better to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Some of us have that just the opposite. We think that it is, you think that it is our obligation to listen to what you might have to say, where some of us simply need to be quiet and listen. But secondly, not only again does hasty anger need to be controlled, but sinful anger must be conquered. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs 29. I'm again just going to read one verse here. Verse 22. Listen again to what it says. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. One given to anger causes much transgression. Now, the first thing I want to talk about when we're looking at this, I want us to look at anger without cause. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 in the King James Version says this, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, that verse implies that there is such a thing as anger that is justified, and we'll discuss that shortly. But here it is addressing a category of sinful anger, anger that is without cause. This anger is rooted deep within. Now, most of us, again, probably know someone who's just angry all the time. They have an angry, they hateful and divisive spirit. That they're just angry. They just simply, no reason, no purpose, nobody's done anything to them. They're just angry. There's people probably in the sound of my voice that has bitterness plumb to the bone. And that controls their life. That controls their emotions. That controls their relationships. But we also see revengeful anger. This type of anger describes the person who is unforgiving. Their goal is to pay the person back that they feel mistreated them. This type of anger burns within. It's like an ulcer of the heart rather than that of the stomach. They search out ways to gain revenge. Forgiveness to them will be obtained when they pay the person back. I mean, that's literally how their mind works. Their heart is so crusted over with hardness and bitterness and hatefulness that to them, forgiveness will be when I pay them back. We forget the verse where it says that God, He will pay back the vengeful. Let Him take care of it for us. But the person with this sinful anger, no! It's my way. I will pay you back. And your life sets out in front of you, and your whole purpose of living, the thing that keeps your heart beating, is for the moment and for the time that you can pay somebody who wronged you back. Then there's lingering anger. I'm going to turn to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what verse 26 says. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. This describes somebody that holds a grudge. You know anybody that holds a grudge? Wow. I mean, there's people that hold a grudge. You couldn't pry their hands off of that grudge with a crowbar. Because they hold a grudge. A person who holds a grudge is the person in whom the anger holds them. A pastor friend of mine told me a story one day how the custodian of their church, he was in a staff meeting. He's behind closed doors, and it was a private staff meeting. And one of the staff members, the lower part of the door had some slats in it, and one of the staff members could see somebody standing out right outside the door. And so the pastor got up kind of quickly but quietly and opened the door quickly, and the custodian was just like this. Of course, he fired the custodian on the spot, and rightfully so. 20 years later, he got a letter from this gentleman full of rants and cursings toward him. See, his anger, his holding the grudge, was a cancer. The pastor had moved on. He'd got ministries all over the world now. He's doing God's work. He didn't even remember hardly the things that had taken place in the past until it was resurfaced. 20 years! There's some of us that would fit the mold of this particular person. You can't get over it. You hold the grudge. But some things are hard. Some things would be extremely hard to forgive. I don't see how some of the women folks could ever get over being raped or abused or molested. I don't understand. I've not experienced that, but I can imagine how hard that would be. But nonetheless, God has commanded us and He's told us. And the only way that we'll have victory in this life is if we give it to the Lord and allow through Him to forgive. Allowing anger to linger gives the devil a foothold. And when you give the devil a foothold, he'll never stop there. He'll seek to destroy your life. Verse 31 of this same Ephesian text says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. I mean, this is the command that the Lord, we gotta get rid of that. We gotta put it off of us. How do we do that? Jesus! Jesus, He is the answer. He is the way. He is the method. If left unchecked, the devil will work to develop a spirit of bitterness in you. That's not uncommon to the Bible. The Bible actually speaks in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It speaks of a root of bitterness springing up and causing trouble in people's lives. From bitterness will come wrath, and from wrath, hatred and wickedness. Clamor speaks of one getting angry and raising their voice. How many times have I been guilty of that? I would be ashamed to admit it. But I labor and I work to allow God to take that from me. I use myself as an example because some of us need to follow that example and give it to the Lord. You don't have anything to compare it with. You go back 30 years in my life, I'm telling you, I was an angry person. And it all makes sense to me now. Because I was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and chose to live the devil's life rather than the Lord's. How can anybody who's a Christian be satisfied and filled with joy who's living in sin? I sure couldn't. But God in His grace. Hallelujah. Amen. God in His grace can change lives. He did mine. Slander describes evil speaking toward others. Much harm is done through slander, especially in the home. The husband belittling the wife. The wife quarreling with the husband is like a continual dripping. I heard that somewhere this morning, actually. The mother or father exasperating their children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. What does that mean? You calling your kids stupid? Saying hateful and harmful things? Tell them they're not good enough. Own them out to a hill of beans. I've been told that. You ain't going to amount to a hill of beans. Thank God the Lord owns the hills. Amen. Some of us. In fact, I learned a valuable lesson on this same subject when our son was 3 or 4 years old. I learned a lesson in this, even though what I was saying from my heart had no negative intent. What's wrong with you, boy? I said that all the time. I didn't mean he'd do something, whatever. Wouldn't even be anything wrong. Now, what's wrong with you, boy? And I remember when he's 3 or 4 years old, he had big old blue eyes or green eyes, and he looked up at me. It's Lincoln that's got the blue eyes. I'm getting it down. But anyway, he looked up at me with those big old green eyes and said, "I don't know what's wrong with me, Daddy." And I was like, knuckles to the ground. I learned a lesson. And perhaps some of us, as parents or grandparents, need to learn a lesson. And that, you know, and search out and think about what we say and how the mind of a child will receive what we say. It's kind of like when you die, you want to go to heaven. Well, most kids are going to say no. Because, I mean, like, do you want to die like right now and go to heaven? You want to ask Jesus in your heart. And they're like, oh, no, I don't think I do. They don't understand. And, you know, like manner such as that, we need to think about some of the common phrases we do because they can receive them as slander. But here's the key. You give the devil a foothold. Don't think for a moment that he'll not dive headfirst into your life. There's people in the sound of my voice that have given him a foothold. And through anger. I'm talking about anger. Of course, you've given him a foothold in sin in general. Drinking and doing all the things that you'll do. Pornography, but that's a whole different subject. That's a whole different message. But we're talking about anger today. And it says, don't let the sun go down. What does that mean? We need to quickly deal with whatever it was, whatever it is that makes us angry, that we flew off the handle, that we got upset about. We need to deal with that in rapid succession. We don't need to linger. We don't need to let it brew. God tells us, God shows us, and we are to respond immediately and quickly. Don't let the sun go down, because if you harbor that anger, you're going to give the devil a foothold. And he'll mess your life up. He's good at it. So how do you conquer it? Well, it isn't much different than how you conquer any other sin. First, you must confess it. Confess it is your owning up to it. Owning up. We need to take ownership to our sin against God. The sin of anger. Through your confessing, you are recognizing and admitting that you have a problem with anger. Paul tells us in Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away. His list begins with anger. To repent of this or any other sin, one must be willing. Some folks will be like, "Hey, goodness, Lord, forgive me." And you're no more serious about that than anything. It's kind of like some people, they have a checklist. When I was in the military, we had a checklist that we had to check off saying that we had trained in some certain areas. We had to turn them in with some regularity so the commanders could keep an eye and make certain that we're doing what we're supposed to do. Well, I'd run into people who just checked the block. They didn't do the training. They just checked the block. And when war set in, they were unprepared. They weren't able to fight the fight because they hadn't done what they were supposed to do. For some of us, we're in a spiritual war. And some of us are going through their little religious things. That's what we've turned them into, is little religious actions. And all we're doing is checking the block. This is how most of our prayers will go. Father, forgive me for all my sin. And then they move on. What sin? What sin are you confessing? We need to get with intentionality. Lord, forgive me for getting angry and losing my temper. Forgive me for the lust that I may have in my heart. Forgive me for the hatefulness, or I don't know, you name it. We need to get intentional. We need to be exact in what we pray. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Again, what sin? How are you going to repent of individual sin if you're not even willing to confess it? Most of us, and the reason why that we, Lord, forgive us of our sin, because we've checked the block. We don't see the need to spend earnest time and devotion with the Lord to allow Him to search our hearts. I mean, when's the last time you spent some adequate time just between you and the Lord and allowed Him to search your heart? Asking Him to reveal to you your sin. Asking Him to then confessing that sin and turning from that sin. To repent of this or any other sin, one must be willing. There has to be a heart's desire. You must have a desire to stop doing it. See, I hate when I sin. You know why? You know why? Because I know what Jesus paid so that that sin might be forgiven. And any person who has tasted the goodness and grace of God and has experienced His salvation, we should loathe that ourselves because we sin against God. And anger's a doozy. Asking God for victory over something you're not willing to turn from is futile. But when a willing heart cries out to a holy God, He responds. That's how God enabled me to become less and less and less quick-tempered. When one confesses or admits to their sin and willingly turns from or repents of it, they must be sure to continue feeding themselves a steady diet of God's Word. Ephesians 26 through 31, Colossians 3 and verse 8, and many others. God will use these passages if we read them. I mean, imagine if we Lord, don't let the sun go down before I deal with this. That when you got angry and you began to quote that passage. You know what? In quoting God's Word will do, God will grow your faith, and He will grow your strength, your spiritual strength, so that you can then go to that person or persons and resolve that, even if they don't forgive you. That's immaterial. This isn't a game of, we're not seeking to get victory over somebody else. We're seeking to have victory with Christ. And the Lord says that even if they come to you 490 times, there's some people got to diary, 1:37. And they can't wait till they get to 490, because never again will they forgive that person. That's no different than not doing it the first time. If we were to get mad at each other and I didn't forgive him or he didn't forgive me or vice versa, our responsibility before God is, Drew, I forgive me. It doesn't make any difference if Drew forgives me or not. At least as far as my relationship with the Lord, as long as I'm genuine in my approach. Because see, we can check the block on that too if our heart's not right. Well, goodness, Drew, forgive me. Sorry, dog. I'm never talking to him again. Forgive me. I'm saying that, and it's somewhat funny. You know it is. But that's how we operate. And we can't expect God to bless that. we can't expect God to respond to that. Here's what the Bible says of itself, and this is another reason why I know that it's possible. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God has given to us in His Word, and by the power of His Spirit, for you and I to have victory. I'm talking about victory in this life. We know if we trust Christ, we've got victory in heaven. But God wants us to have an abundant life today. And some of us are not, because we're harboring anger in our heart. And then the last point I want us to look at is how righteous anger must be composed. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 16. Listen to verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Now, there is biblical evidence of appropriate anger. I mentioned earlier of the anger without cause in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Again, that implies that there is an anger with cause, but it's an implication. It doesn't say it specific, but it implies. But in Mark 3 in verses 1 through 6, Jesus asked the Pharisee if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not. And they answered him with silence, and the text says, and he looked around at them with anger. Now, these were folks who were pious. They were the most holiest people that ever walked. If you didn't believe them, ask them, and they would have told you. That this was the description of the religious elite of Jesus' day. Jesus had a guy who had a withered hand. Of course, they added to the law and took away from the law to the point that you couldn't even do good on the Sabbath. And so Jesus said, hey, is it a violation of the law to do something good for a child of God on the Sabbath? I'm paraphrasing, obviously. They refused to answer, so Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. And it says the Pharisees at that time got with the Herodians and conspired to get rid of Jesus. Jesus had an anger because of the religious heart. If we're not careful, we can develop a religious heart. Religious hearts can be developed thinking that we're something we're not, that we forget about grace. We start thinking, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I've dotted my I's and I've crossed my T's and things are looking good for Monty. And I take the credit when Monty deserves no credit, but the grace of God. We can be religious in that aspect. We can be religious through how we want the service to go. Something as silly as that. And if we allow religious type mentalities, we'll act just the way the Pharisees did. Even to the point that if God does something outside of the box that we've confined Him in, we'll say it's ungodly. That happens today. Somebody gets saved, or let me rephrase it. Somebody gets healed. Got somebody sick, and God works supernaturally and heals them. It's just coincidence. Guys, if you get healed, and even if it's the doctors who did it, God brings the healing. He uses the doctors, but my point is, we can become so pious and so religious that God's work could be right in front of our face, and yet we would reject it as a thing of God. Jesus in John 2, He entered the temple area and drove the money changers out of the temple. He drove them out. He made Himself a whip. And pow! I mean, this is Jesus. He's got a whip in His hand. And what's significant about this? Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Jesus never sinned. But see, when somebody came in and destroyed what God meant to be, it made Him angry. I get that way sometimes when somebody comes into the church with a divisive spirit. Rhonda has seen me plant my feet Because when somebody comes in with a divisive spirit, they're here for one reason. That is to destroy God's work and break up His church, and I'll fight that tooth and nail. With God's help, I'll fight that with tooth and nail. Right? And so there is a righteous anger. Now, I can't hate the person. And that's a battle. But God gives us victory. He enables me to hate the sin and love the sinner. But if we're not careful, man, it is so easy. I'm sure Drew could amen me. We've got a couple other pastors here. I'm sure that you could amen me that sometimes that's hard to do. But with Christ, we can do anything. And we can confront that divisive spirit. And we can silence that divisive spirit. I mean, there's reasons. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Things that should make us angry. Now, first let me say that righteous anger is not one getting their way. In other words, you don't get your way in something and you think the order of service ought, and I'm just, let me just put a parenthesis. Nobody's creating any problems on that. I'm just using these as examples. But let's just say that somebody gets their, it's out of order and they just think, you know what? They have the right to be angry. That's outside. That doesn't qualify. But there are things that should fire us up. I don't know about you, but I get angry over the issue of abortion in our nation today. Christians ought to be fired up about the subject of abortion. We're killing unborn babies. We're not just putting acid drip on some glob of tissue. We're killing, murdering unborn babies. That ought to fire us up. We should never stand for abortion. I get angry over the useless murder of people. Those impacted by genocide. We got a small glimpse of that in Syria just a few weeks ago. I get angry over the drugs that addict our young people and ruin their lives, and the drug heads that peddle those drugs and try to make their own living and line their own pockets at the expense of the lives of our young people. I get angry over the molesting that preys on our children and devastates their lives. More recent, I was angered when Orange County, California, the school board told the parents of that school that they did not have the freedom to opt their children out, that it was mandatory teaching for the LGBT, transgender, homosexual agendas that they're forcing. That angers me. Why? Because it's an abomination of God and they're destroying the livelihood of our children. We ought to be angry over that. And we ought to be willing to go vote. And we ought to be willing to speak out. But we ought not hate the people. If they got a dose of Jesus like you have a dose of Jesus, they wouldn't like abortion either. They wouldn't like drugs either. Aren't you thankful that we have a lot of young people that's getting to hear the gospel? It's our next generation. There are some things that should move us to anger. It should light a fire in our soul and move us to do something about it. Never, though, are we to get so angry that we act ugly. Sometimes you see people and they're holding sign, Jesus loves you, while they're cursing the people that they don't like. All that does is invalidate their message and create harm for the gospel. We're falling into the hands because they'll bait us. They bait us all the time. They're continuously trying to bait, trying to get us to say something so that they can turn the argument. And when we give them the evidence and the fuel, then that's what they do. We should never act ugly. God would not bless ugliness toward other people. Aren't you thankful that God didn't operate like some of us do? Anger is an issue that needs to be addressed and dealt with in the lives of many. Again, Solomon reminds us that a person given to anger causes much transgression. That's why scriptures speak favorably towards the one who is slow to anger and sharply rebukes the one who is quick-tempered and has lingering anger in their lives. The typical Christian in America today, however, is self-centered. What I mean by this is they harbor anger and unforgiveness in their hearts. And the reason they harbor these things in their heart is because they're self-centered. They've made it about themselves. There is no, you can cut that pie however you want to, but every piece you take out of it is going to come back to self-centeredness. Because if we had a humbleness before God and remembered how He forgave us and then asked God for the strength, then He would give us that strength so that we in turn could forgive somebody else. But because when we don't do that, what we are attesting to, you know what? I've not got my revenge yet. I'm not satisfied yet. And it's funny how we get that revenge, and then somehow or another, oh yeah, I gave that to the Lord. Really? Well, what does He say about that? We have every reason to not be given to anger. For the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is patient and self-controlled toward us. I'm so thankful for God's grace and mercy. Amen? Aren't you thankful that God forgives you? I've done more things than I could count that would have angered Christ. But He in His goodness, He in His mercy, He in His grace. Wow. We have so much to be thankful for. One's ability to deal with their anger starts and finishes with the Lord Jesus. Because you see, in Jesus, we find the strength. What's the Scripture say? In Christ, we can do what? All things. Through Christ who strengthens us, right? And so again, it begins with Jesus. Some of us here today don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. There's always people, it's almost impossible, statistically speaking, it's almost impossible to have this many people together and they all be Christians. But God loves you. And the reason you're here, so that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of His Spirit, can speak to your heart and convince you of your need for Jesus. If you're here this morning, and we all know this to be true, you have sinned. And that word sin means you've missed the mark. Heaven's our goal. Heaven's our mark. We've missed the mark because we've done something we wasn't supposed to do. Therefore, we cannot go to heaven because God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. But you have sinned against the Lord and you can't go. And God, in His grace and mercy, has brought you here so that you could hear the story. The true story of how Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived His life without sin, went to the cross, paid your sin debt. See, every sin has to be paid. Not one little sin can be overlooked. That little white lie, it cannot be overlooked. It has to be paid in full for that person to be able to go to heaven. And the only one who can pay that sin debt and enable us to go to heaven is Jesus. That's why He died, the sinless Son of God. I mentioned that earlier. The sinless Son of God, He who knew no sin became sin, that we may be made into the righteousness of God through Him. God wants you to know that. God wants you to hear that. God wants you to receive that. And He says that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then verse 13 of that same text in Romans 10 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. That message is for you. That message is for us.